In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. First Sunday in Lent. We're now several days into the 40 days of preparation for the celebration of the central mystery of the Christian faith, which is that our salvation in and through the death and resurrection of the Lord. And we begin with a reading always about Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and then immediately being driven by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted, but unlike us, and tempted in every way as we are, but he does not sin and then begins his ministry. So what does it mean that Jesus is baptized? It's a baptism. John is giving a baptism of repentance. It's a ritual washing, an outward sign of an inner repentance and purification and washing away of sin. Why does the sinless one come to be baptized? So here's the backstory. You know this. They've been promised that they would be a great people. They'd been promised that through them, God was going to redeem and save all the peoples of the world, that he was going to bring all of his wayward children home. There would be one flock and there would be one shepherd. God would say, "You are my people and I am your God," to all the people of the world, but it would be through this people, this special people, this chosen people, this kingdom of priests, this royal nation, who he would make his instrument for the salvation of the world. They were to be a light to the nations. The glory of God, the radiance of the divine presence, would dwell in their midst, in the tabernacle and the temple. And by their worship and by their righteousness, they would reveal to the nations the glory of God. That was the high calling. They could not keep it. Rather than being a light to the nations, they were infected by the darkness of the nations, and they followed the false gods, the idols of the nations. Idols, I used to have to explain when I was first ordained what the contemporary special effects this morning, what the contemporary version of the idols is. And I mean, you can figure it out, right? They're always more or less the same thing. You can start with sex, money, and power in some way or another. But even in our time, the old idols are being brought back. The old gods and goddesses are being brought back quite explicitly. So they were infected by the darkness of the world. And they, rather than worshiping the life-giving God, they were worshiping the death-dealing idols. They weren't able to live up to the high calling. God raised up prophets. He gave his prophets a word of warning. Turn, repent. Repent means, on the one hand, sorrow for sin, sorrow for living a life that is walking away from God. It means sorrow for that, but it also means turning around and walking towards God. Having a life now, to repent is to turn around and have a life that is now ordered towards God. And repentance indispensably includes obedience. It includes hearing the word of God. Repentance is a new hearing the word of God. Moses brings down 10 words of life from the mountain. Hear these words. Live this way. Never be slaves again. Behold, today I put before you life and death, therefore choose life. So repentance is always turning away from sin and death and towards obedience to God, which is therefore life. The prophets warn that if they do not turn, disaster will come. They don't listen. Disaster does come. There is defeat. There is ruin. There is exile. The prophets also promise return and restoration, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins in the Bible is not just, you know, it's just not, we're not gonna, God is not going to hold this against you anymore. It's not just that in the Bible, for sins to be forgiven means you get to go home. You get to cross the Jordan River again. You get to go back into the Holy Land. And what is the Holy Land? The Holy Land is the place where where the glory of God dwells in the midst of his people, where God says, you are my people, I am your God, and where we live a holy and a righteous way of life that is marked by praise and adoration, by love and service. That's the forgiveness of sins. The prophets promise restoration. They promise the forgiveness of sins. They promise the renewal of the dignity of the royal calling to which they are called. Isaiah, speaking of this restoration, gives these words in the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah. This is what they shall say of you when God restores you. You shall be named priests of the Lord. It's talking about the whole people. You shall be named priests of the Lord. And men shall call you ministers, that is, servants of our God. This is to be true of the whole people, from the highest to the lowest. Now, the restoration requires that they turn to God with their whole heart and repent, which means, of course, a new hearing of the word of God and a new obedience. Again and again, the beginnings of repentance are made. They return from exile. They rebuild the city. They rebuild the temple. Good kings come. Renewal and restoration begins. And over again, it sputters out. And God gives another word to his prophets. And they prophesy the day when God will come himself and give his people a new heart. Ezekiel says, I'm going to take away your heart of stone. You don't seem to be hearing me. Your heart is hard against me like Pharaoh's heart was. I'm going to take away your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. There'll be a new hearing of the word of God. There'll be a new walking in God's ways. There'll be a new upwelling of worship and a new upwelling of love and service. I myself will do this. I'm going to come and give my people a new heart. And when that happens, God's plan to remake the whole human race in and through this special people that he's called to himself, it will go forth. In the New Testament, the letter of Titus tells us about this. God will purify for himself a peculiar, I like that King James, God will purify for himself a peculiar. The great Southern writer Flannery O'Connor says, you shall know the truth and it shall make you strange. God will purify for himself a peculiar. What does that mean? Distinct. Distinct. Extraordinary. Easily able to be identified. Easily able to be identified by the way they worship God and by the way they love and serve each other. A peculiar people. God will purify for himself when he comes to fulfill the promise the prophets have made to give a new heart. God will purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Now, this is the promise, and it's years and years and years. And the renewal starts and it sputters out, and it starts and it sputters out. But there are those who keep faith. They believe in the promises of God. They believe the word that God has given through the prophets. One of those we heard about not too long ago was old Simeon, who was in the temple every day looking for the consolation of Israel. He never gave up on it. Another one is John the Baptist. And it's given to him to know that the consolation is coming. The time is at hand. And he calls people out. He goes out he dresses like the prophet Ezekiel, like the prophet Elijah, like one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. You can't mistake what he's doing. And he goes out into a lonely place on the other side of the Jordan River. And he calls people to have a ritual washing away of their sins and to embark on a life of repentance. He's literally saying to them, how did they get into the Holy Land? They got into the Holy Land by crossing over the Jordan River. So he's literally saying to them, come out and go in again. Let's come out and go in again. This time let's do it right. And they're coming. They're coming. And all kinds of people come. The low and the mighty. And John is not very gracious to them. When he sees them coming, he says, he warned you to flee from the wrath that is coming. And the renewal is beginning again, but will it last this time? Will it take this time? Will it be different this time? Is there some new ingredient this time? And then all of a sudden he appears. And he doesn't need to have his sins washed away because he was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he did not sin. And he doesn't need to repent because he's always walking in perfect obedience to his Father. So what's he doing? He's doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. On behalf of his people, on behalf of the people of Israel, and on behalf of us, he's making a perfect repentance. He's putting himself in our place that we might be put in his place. Baptism means immersion. So he's immersing himself in our life. The scripture says, St. Paul says, he made him who knew not sin to be sin. And the wages of sin is death, so he made him who knew not death to know death. He immerses himself in our hardness of heart, of our turning away from God, of our orientation towards death. He immerses himself in all of that. It will all come to him on the cross. He immerses himself in all of that so that we might be immersed in his life. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he's baptized and makes baptism now the way that we enter into his life so that he can enter into our life. He is there to fulfill all the promises of God. He is the new heart that God has promised in person. He is the new obedience that God has promised in person. We are tempted and fail. He is tempted and does not fail. We struggle to be obedient and we fall. He is obedient unto death. He's baptized for us. He takes on our death that we might have his life. St. Mark tells us at that moment the heavens are torn apart. Now, the word that he uses here, we'll not hear this word again in Mark's gospel until the third hour at the crucifixion when the veil of the temple is torn in two. And the veil is what used to hide the glorious presence of God. And the veil is torn and the presence is manifest, and it's manifest in this one. And it's going to be manifest on the cross, and it's going to be manifest in the resurrection. Lent's a dark time. The shadows of this world gather about the cross. And I said on Ash Wednesday that Lent is, it is a dark time. It's a time for us to confront the darkness, but we confront this darkness with two lights to guide us. We have the light of the Transfiguration, which we had last Sunday, where we see Jesus transfigured and radiant, a human person completely irradiated with the love of God. And this is what our human nature is capable of. This is the dignity and the high calling. This is the glory of my people Israel. This is what we're meant for. We see that. We see what we've lost. And we see also the glory of the resurrection hidden in the cross, coming forth from the tomb, with the life that we've lost to restore us to the calling for which we were made. So once a time for us to mourn what we've lost and to look forward with hope and expectation to what he has come to give us, and to keep company with him now as he does for us what we cannot do. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.